The question that we're dealing with is, who am I and what am I called to do? That's the question that runs through the entire theme of the book. Who am I and what am I called to do? That's a question that you need to answer as much as Paul is answering for us in this epistle or letter to the church. So, last week you dealt with, as a Christian, I am called to exercise my God-given gifts. And I'm continuing with that as part two of what we are called to do. So, it is a unity within diversity that Paul is talking about. So last week we looked at gifts given to the ordinary members of Christ's church. We said it is Christ who gives the gifts he has received from his Father. It is Christ who distributes this gift equally to every member of his body. We also established that every one of you, pastors and members alike, have been anointed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. We declare that not just pastors are anointed ones. Every single Christian, every single member of God's church is anointed with the Holy Spirit. So no person who is a Christian can claim that he does not have any gifts. Today we move from the general body of Jesus to the most specific ministry that he has given to each one of those who are within the context of ministry, not just within the context of full-time ministry in the church. Now friends, this is an area where we come head-to-head with the so-called five-fold ministry of verse 11. So if you look at verse 11 of chapter 4, it says it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now you may have heard people or pastors talking about this. Often pastors in their zeal and passion tell people they if they believe in the fivefold ministry. What is this fivefold ministry that seemed to grip churches within the spheres of the churches that have been established? Why is it used as a cliche mainly for people with such portfolios? Are there prophets and apostles in the church today? Can a person be given the title of an apostle or a prophet as we see in the Old and New Testament? Now, I have been introduced to people with such titles, mind you. And the first thing I need to say about the fivefold ministry is that pastors and teachers are used interchangeably in the Bible. If you are a pastor, you will assume the role of a teacher as well. That is exactly what we do in this church. So I'm a pastor, but as much as I am a pastor, I am also a teacher of God's word, and so is John, and so is Viv, and so are others. Some people are academically inclined and would be more suited to be a teacher within the context of a Bible college set up within the church. So immediately, when you look at pastors and teachers, a pastor has to be a teacher. But not all teachers are pastors. Do you get me? Do you understand that? So immediately this reduces the fivefold ministry to four. Now I want to define status. So we come to defining status specifically within the fivefold ministry. Let's look at apostles. There were only 12 apostles in the New Testament, except for the apostle Paul, who claims that he is an abnormal apostle. What does the apostle mean when he says he's an abnormal apostle? Well, he was chosen not in the normal way by Jesus. To be an apostle, one had to be chosen by Jesus, seen Jesus in the flesh, lived with and walked with Jesus for the period of Jesus' public ministry on earth. That is how Matthias and Barnabas were selected. And Matthias was then chosen by Lot in Acts 1:26. But today, we will vote for a person if there are two nominations that is for the same office. So that will go up on the board, and then people will either vote by the show of hands, or they will give a secret vote in terms of a ballot. And that was the criteria for apostles, and therefore there are no apostles subsequently. That is the title definition of an apostle. You had to physically have seen Jesus with your physical eyes, walked with Jesus, taught by Jesus. However, as we look at the word apostle, apostolos in Greek, it also means sent one. Put that in inverted commas. That means all the disciples of Jesus, irrespective of whether they fit the criteria of an apostle, are sent ones. That means all of you that are seated here are apostles. You are sent ones, sent by the Lord to make disciples, to share your faith with your friend, to share your faith with your neighbor, or your brother, or your sister, or your relative. Now, we cannot exclusively claim the title for ourselves and go around calling ourselves Apostle Sharma, Apostle Ravi, or Apostle Sia, or Apostle so-and-so. You are not entitled to have the title. Do you get it? You did not see Jesus with your physical eyes. Jesus did not call you with his physical voice. You did not physically travel around with Jesus in Jerusalem and Galilee. Can you see what I'm getting at? You had to be with Jesus during that period of time for you to be set apart as an apostle for the church. So there are no apostles in the church today. That reduces the fivefold ministry to threefold if there are no apostles. What about prophets? Are there prophets in the church today? The Old Testament and New Testament prophets had direct communication with God and from God. The Lord either spoke audibly through an angel, through a vision, or through dreams. This was a direct revelation to inform people of either impending judgment into the future or to warn people. Sometimes a revelation is given to speak to people who have sinned against him. For example, God used Nathan the prophet to speak to David, the king, about his sin against Bathsheba, about his sin against Uriah, and about his sin against God himself. Do we still have prophets today? No, we don't. Because God has already spoken. How has God spoken? Through Jesus, of course. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And you will see that coming up on the screen, and you can read it in your Bibles as well. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by whom? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So we can see that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So we can see that Jesus is superior above all apostles, all prophets. He is the apostle and the prophet, and God has spoken through him. However, the definition of a prophet can also mean not only foretelling, but forthtelling, instead of just foretelling. Now, what is forthtelling? It means to bring forth God's word. It means explaining God's word. And that is what I am actually doing this morning. I'm explaining to you God's word. It means sharing the gospel and clearly communicating God's word. That is forthtelling. So in this sense, all of us are prophets. You go out and you explain God's word to somebody who does not understand what God's word is all about. You explain the gospel to them. So pastors who have been set apart are prophets in that sense. Why? Because they foretell, they explain, they make God's word simple for people to understand and apply to their life. So if we go by this criteria and strict definition of the word, then there are no prophets today. I am not entitled to call myself Prophet Raj Mudli. Jonathan is not entitled to call himself Prophet Jonathan Munyan. Nor is Elias Majozi entitled to call himself Prophet Elias Majozi. Why? Because we are not prophets in the strict sense of the word if we go by the Old Testament and the New Testament definition. So the fivefold ministry is reduced to two. We now come to evangelist and pastor teacher. And the Bible says every pastor must do the work of an evangelist. So if that is the case, then the pastor is a teacher and an evangelist as he brings forth God's word. He causes people to listen to God's word and bring them to a point of repentance where they will realize their sin, they will confess their sins and bow their knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have sinned against you, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and therefore I come before you and I ask you to forgive me my sins and I want you to come into my life. That's where you bring people to their knees, and when people are convicted by God's word, they fall before God and they confess their sins. And so, friends, in this case, we have pastors who are called to be evangelists. So if that is the case, then the pastor is a teacher and an evangelist as well. And so that reduces it to one. Now, having said that, evangelists have a special passion for the lost, and sometimes a church sets a person apart to be an itinerant evangelist who travels the country or world with a set purpose of speaking to large crowds with the ability to move people to make a response for Christ. Billy Graham was such an evangelist. But he was also a pastor and teacher. So people who use Ephesians 4:11 to promote a fivefold ministry usually promote it to mean either the minister himself possesses this fivefold gift or that the church sets apart people and entitles them with a title of what they believe to be fivefold. Now when closely scrutinized, it is not a fivefold ministry that operates in the church today. If we go by the definition of what we have seen. Yet without entitling people, these ministries exist within the body of Christ. If we see an apostle as a church planter. So what is an apostle really? He's a church planter. He goes out and he plants churches. That is what Paul did. Planted churches. A prophet is a person who explains God's word. That is what I am doing. Explaining God's word. Not as adding to God's word. In the Old and New Testament, when God's word came, it came as a divine revelation, and that divine revelation was meant to be recorded, and it became authentic, and it was put in scripture in authentic form. That is what forms the canon of God's word, the blueprint of God's word. The Bible is God's word. So when the word of God was complete, you go and read Revelations 2:22. The Bible says if any man adds to this word, if any man adds to the Bible, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this Bible. If any man takes away from the word of God, God will take away from him the gift of eternal life. That is how precious God's word is. The canon of scripture has been closed. The Bible is God's word. So no man can come and say to you, well, I received a word from the Lord today, and I want you to talk to you. If that word that he received does not correspond with God's word, church, you need to throw it out. Because God does not speak extra biblical revelation when it is already written for us in his word. And Jesus, when he came, he was God's word in flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the apostle raises the question in the most disorderly and corrupt church in the New Testament. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 31, he asks the question, are all apostles? You'll find that on the screen. You see, when Paul asks questions, a rhetorical question, rhetorical means that he demands an answer. And the answer always is yes or no. Okay? So, the rhetorical question is in the form of a statement. So what Paul is doing is actually making a statement. The question here is, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. In other words, it is purely a statement. Not all people are designated or entitled with such a position. And the New Testament add apostles and prophets, but they are no longer required when the New Testament canon of scripture is complete. So the pastor who told his people to eat snakes, and as they eat it, it will taste like chomp or chocolate in their mouths, claims to be a prophet. Now friends, clearly he's no prophet. He's purely a false teacher. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell us to eat chocolate and it tastes like, eat snakes and it tastes like chocolate. Listen to what Peter has to say about false teachers in 2 Peter. And I want to read that for you. It's on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Can you see how strong God's word is against false teachers and false prophets? So when pastors ask me, do I believe in the fivefold ministry? I tell them, of course I believe in ministry. Whether it is fivefold or fourfold or tenfold or hundredfold, we must understand that the gifts have been given to the church. The problem with the fivefold ministry is that pastors intentionally or unintentionally teach people that this is only for people who have been set apart. In a sense, all of us have been set apart to do the work of the ministry. That's what sanctification means. Sanctification means that you have been set apart. Not just the pastors. And I know these pastors have a special office in terms of being set apart and the hands being placed upon them. And the reason for that is that they've been given a greater responsibility of shepherding and taking care of the sheep. But friends, all of you are set apart. And therefore you've got to grow. And you've got to grow by eating and really feasting on God's word. Not on junk food that is out there. So let's define the job. Verses 12 to 16. As we move on in the Ephesian text to verse 12. Let's read verse 12 together. I'll read verse 11, then pick up on verse 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. Can you see that? To prepare you, to prepare the church, to prepare the body of Christ to minister works of service. Your service to one another is critical. The exercising of your gifts is for the set purpose of progressing you spiritually. To be built up means to be edified. And I am not talking about the office block with bricks and cement and plaster and paint. As good as that may be, rather it is with the living stones of spiritual life that makes the body strong in faith. Why is equipping the church for works of service so important? Well, because the body of Christ needs to be built up. So there is a building process that happens within the corporate life of the church as well as individual lives. And the scripture is full of spiritual disciplines that build our lives. And we will deal with them from verses 17 of chapter 4 right up until chapter 6 and verse 20 when we complete this. We'll come to the practical aspects of that. So the building of our faith results in unity within the faith. Namely, the fundamentals of the gospel. So let's look at verse 12 and 13. It is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So why do we need to become mature? Well, verses 14 and 16 tells you that. It is clear that mature Christians will be able and stable. Mature Christians will not be carried away by every kind of teaching. One only needs to switch on the radio or the Christian TV and you will hear and see preachers claiming all sorts of things from the Bible. The mature Christian will be able to discern whether this is the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, according to verse 14. Or is it genuinely biblical? You see, when people who are immature believe such things, we must speak the truth in love to them. We who are mature must point them to the Bible and Christ, according to verse 15. And it says there, instead, speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. See, mature Christians will not shout hallelujah and cheer their pastor when he asks them to eat snakes. Mature Christians will not cheer the pastor and scream, amen, hallelujah, when he tells them to drink petrol or eat grass. Mature Christians will not cheer their pastors and shout hallelujah and amen when the pastor requests 20,000 rand or more to preach the gospel because it is his business. The gospel is free. It is not a business. And that is what verse 14 is pointing in terms of making sure you and I grow in Christ, who is the head of the church, and each of us are members, must do the work and share the load within the body in love, serving, and going the extra mile. You know, sometimes we have some old people in our church and they're unwell. And Catherine is one such person. And as old as she is and her health is failing, she sometimes walks to church. And it's nice to see people holding her hands and guiding her up the stairs and bringing her into the church and making her sit down and bringing her chair and putting it there. That's service, brothers and sisters. It's nice to see people who got an eye for those things, and when they see that person is walking and you know that person might collapse on the road, say, listen, here's my car, let's go. Come, let me take you with me. Don't wait for the next person or who is responsible to take, or find the person that is responsible to take them and make sure that that person is taking them home safely. That's service. You see, when we come to church, I don't know whether when we come to church we're observing what is happening around us. We walk into church and we walk out and we're oblivious of the fact of what's going on around us. We don't see it. And therefore, when somebody within the context of the church falls ill, the whole church gathers around. Why? Because we are concerned. And we want to help and we want to do things. The church is a body that helps. The church who sees strangers will go up to the stranger and not say, well, I'm a visitor in the church. If you're a member in this church, you're not a visitor. If you're a visitor in the church, then you're welcome to have the service of the members. And I believe that when a visitor comes into our church, 20 people should surround them. Why? Because they are people whom Jesus loved and cared for and died for. And find out how they are, where they're from. That's service. That's what we call to be. So brothers and sisters, it is an ongoing filling of the Spirit with the knowledge of serving Jesus that I am concerned about. It is a God-given anointing through the power of Christ and His Spirit that makes the body or the church what it ought to be. See, the pastor doesn't tell you that. The Holy Spirit needs to instruct your heart, move you, enthuse you to do things that will help you go the extra mile. What is the implication as I close? Well, number one, the church has been blessed with pastors, teachers, and evangelists. The prophets and apostles ceased to exist in their designated office. And that happened when the canon was closed, the Bible was closed. If we use them today, it must only be in the sense that they are people who are church planters and people who explain and teach the revelation from the Bible and not any new revelation. When a man says, I have a word from the Lord, your ears should pick up like a dog. You know, when a dog senses something and it hears something, its ears go, it picks up. My dogs always do that. And its tail goes up. That's what should happen to you. When a person comes and tells you, I have a word from the Lord, your ears should go up. Sensitive. Your tail should stick up. And then you listen. And when you see the man is preaching God's word, when he said, I have the word from the Lord, and this is God's word, and you're looking at the scriptures, and it is indeed God's word, then your ears should flop and your tail should go down. But if not, if it is not from God's word, you should be barking. Number two, as a Christian, we are called to be mature. We are not called to stay as infants or babies. See, babies cry out and they draw and seek attention. Babies will stick anything in their mouths as they do not know the difference of what is good and what is bad. So you leave babies on the floor and whatever they find, they'll probably find an insect and they'll put it in their mouth. They'll find whatever thing there, any dirty thing or whatever it is, they will, because they don't know any better, they'll stick it in their mouth. My friends, you're not babies. You ought to be mature. Don't stick anything in your mouth which is distasteful and could be harmful to your body, spiritually speaking. Number three, as a Christian, we are called to speak the truth in love to those who are struggling to understand Christian principles with the object of growing and serving. So the end result, even in discipline, even in helping other Christians, weak Christians, is always to point them to Christ and to help them grow. And you always do that with a view to loving them and building them up. May God help us as we discern the times that we live in. Let us pray. Every head bound, every eye closed. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you. He's certainly spoken to my heart as I've been preparing and in my delivery this morning. Sovereign Lord, we humbly submit to the authority of Scripture in our lives. Help us to be discerning, especially when we listen to pastors and teachers and evangelists who claim to be preaching the Bible. For there are indeed many false teachers who are cunning and crafty as they deceitfully scheme and mislead your people. Build your church to be mature and strong in the word. Help them as they help infant Christians by speaking the truth in love. Please, Lord, help us not to be arrogant and boastful in our Christian maturity, but to be humble as we help those who are weak and unstable in their Christian witness and walk. We commit every family. Lord, we commit every couple. Jesus, we commit every individual to you as we walk the walk and as we talk the talk. And so we commend them to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.